I have some surprisingly encouraging information about Generation Z and the generation coming behind them. I also want to talk about the last eclipse in North America in my lifetime on the Corey Truax Show. That's assuming that the longevity people out there, which if you have not gone down that rabbit hole, that's a podcast, YouTube rabbit hole to go down. The longevity doctors who think they're going to live to 120. Assuming I have an average lifespan, it's the last eclipse on this continent. They're apparently happening often. There's a lot of eclipses. They're just, most of the planet is in the, has ocean on it. And so we are not, humans are able to see them happen. But there's one coming up. I'll tell you about that a little bit more in a minute. And then I got a couple other political thoughts today, some creatures to avoid that have previously fallen but are coming back onto the scene, or at least trying to. We'll talk about that. Talk about all of that and more on this week's Corey Truax Show. Welcome to it. Glad you're here. You can find me on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or Threads. You can also email the show at CoreyTruaxShow@gmail.com. CoreyTruaxShow@gmail.com. You can also find me, that's it, CoreyTruax.com. That's a good reservoir of a lot of things that I do. I play lots of roles for lots of people, but one of my favorites is to play the role of pastor for teaching at Beechwood Church. Beechwood Church meets at 10:30 on Sunday mornings in Greenville. You're invited. We'd love to have you out any given Sunday morning. I believe by the time you hear this, we will have just concluded on Sunday the beginning of what will probably be a short series through the Epistle to the Colossians, assuming that nothing changes between now and I'm recording and when the sermon is given. All right. I think that's all I wanted to give you by way of things we have to rehearse every week. And I want to finish up this book I have been going through. It is The Anxious Generation by Jonathan Haidt. Again, one of the most important public intellectuals of our time. Not a believer, but finds a lot of true things and stuff that's good for us to know. As we exegete our Bibles, the most important thing for us to exegete, it's also helpful for us to look around the culture that we're in and the moment we're in, and just understand the world around us, and he does a very good job of explaining it. You might have noticed on the show lately, I have been masticulating on that data regarding our children, this anxious generation that he talks about, and their relationship to these powerful devices that we far too easily place in their hands. I feel for younger millennials and the older Gen Z types. We just didn't know. They are programmed for addiction, and we just handed them over. I think I got my first iPhone in 2012. That's right. It came out in 08 or 09, and it was just experiment. We didn't think about it. Too few people thought about it. We just started using them. And now we have almost two decades of data to study, and Jonathan Haidt does a good job of it. If you don't want to read the book, just listening to any of the long-form interviews he's done gives you a lot of the data you need. Here's just one piece I learned from the book that I wanted to give you. These effects, these negative effects of smartphone use and social media use in these young kids has not been as acute in or severe in legitimately, genuinely religious families. Not those who identify as a religious family, but those religious families, according to the data, who will say that their faith informs how they run their house, that they go to church weekly, that they have their kids in ministry settings. We're talking about serious believers, not cultural Christians. The problems have been less severe for those kids, according to Jonathan Haidt. Again, the secularist data. He tried to suss out why that would be. I want to give you those factors, both as affirmations if you're already doing these things, and as suggestions if you're not doing these things and you have young children. The negative effects, these deleterious effects of smartphone use, could be avoided or at least mitigated for your kid. Those effects, I haven't even told you, it's way higher anxiety rates and going under that word's too strong. Using medications for psychological or emotional malformation. Higher depression rates, suicide rates. Also, I love that he admits it, even in his New York City secularism, admits the connection between transgender thoughts and using the social media and the smartphones. All of these negative things are mitigated because primarily of these factors he mentions. One, is rituals root kids in reality. So going to the same place every week, largely doing the same things when they get there. I'm talking about church or kids' church. Having the routine and having the ritual embodies the person in reality so that there is clearer demarcation between that which happens on the phone and that which happens in real life. That there is a clearer line between digital and real. I love that for our kids. We practice the Lord's Supper every week. That there is this real, physical, tangible thing they touch that is different than what they might be experiencing on their screens. There is something about the embodiment, he said, that we are, those kids who are in these genuinely religious families are leaving the house, turning off the video, well, I say video game here, the video game or the smartphone, and getting to be embodied with other kids. I find this to be one of my most encouraging thing with our church's kids is how much our parents just let them play together independently without interfering. This is one of the problems I found with young folks coming up as I was doing college admissions counseling. They struggled with regulating their relationships with each other because they didn't have to when they were kids. I had a college professional, not where I worked, who was like a Title IX type person. That's a sexual harassment, but also just conflict resolution a little bit was her job on college campuses. I mean, she said of 18, 19, 20-year-olds, they just genuinely didn't know how to break up with each other. Both people, or at least one or the other, wanted to break up, and they didn't know how to do it. And so it ended up in these really bad situations on these college campuses. And when she said they didn't know how, she means that. There was an emotional mental blockage on how to go about ending a romantic entanglement. And I saw that with all kinds of other things. I'll use my childhood as an example here of something positive. I know I got all kinds of problems. If you've listened to me for all these 10 years or 15 years, if it goes back to WHRT days, you know I got my problems. But largely, I'd say well adjusted, able to live in the world and provide for oneself and have a family and all that stuff. One of the key things that my parents did for me was leave me alone and help me create my own schedule. I recall before, you know, going, I went to high school at a school, but I did a lot of homeschool. I structured my own day. There was accountability, but structuring my own day, having to find my own things to do, which then allowed me to use my imagination. I know it. 11, 12 years old, I was all kinds of things in my imagination out in the woods where we lived. And then having neighbors, this was key. Having neighbors where you make up games. You have kids not placed upon them from the outside an adult, but kids having to make up rules to a game, make up a game, get creative, hold each other accountable to the rules of the game, face social ostracization, it's a hard word, when they break the rules of the game, and not having anybody else do it, having kids do it so that we can do it later, so that I could grow up and go to the workplace and not... I've had a friend of mine who is the authority over lots of people where he or she works. I'll keep it bland as possible here. They don't know how to conflict regulate. And so it's like he or she is having to be the father or mother of grown-ups in their 20s and 30s because they don't know how to self-regulate conflict. It's an important thing, and apparently religious families are more likely to do that and then put their kids in these settings where they'll be independent, and for whatever reason, it is less religious families that think they've got to program everything for their kids, give them boundaries and instruction about absolutely everything. Listen, your kids need instruction. Your kids need boundaries. Don't hear me saying that. And as they grow and mature, the way I've said it in the past is, responsibility, showing responsibility earns more freedom. As a child shows they are responsible to be free, we allow a little bit more freedom and allow those boundaries to come down because we're trying to raise adults here, guys. We're not trying to raise 9-year-olds to stay like they're 9 years old. All right, so the rituals are rooting in reality. Being around the same people in these settings are roots them in reality. And then here was the other apparently big thing that religious families were more likely to do than secular families. We were more likely to make our kids do stuff when we told them to, how we told them to. The word he uses is chores. If you remember chores, I don't remember what mine were. I'm sure I had some obligations around the house. At least maybe I didn't. It was important, but that was it's an important thing for these kids to pull them out of their phones. Is saying you are obligated to this family to do the following. You must do these things and be at these places at these times. You must complete these tasks. This helped, again, mitigate the trouble. Now, you know how you eliminate the trouble of the smartphone and the social media thing? Is you just don't give it to children who aren't ready for it. You know, Florida just passed a law for, I think it's 14-year-olds, 15-year-olds. You have to be 14 or 15 to even have social media accounts. And from 15, 16, 17, 18, to get those accounts, a parent has to approve it. Okay, so encouraging thing for religious families. We have not incurred as much mess through the smartphones because of our church-going ways and our putting obligations upon kids as they are able to handle them and holding them accountable. So be encouraged by it and also take that as good counsel on how to not let this world's very powerful technology affect our kids in negative ways and make them less effective adults. We're going to need to make them very effective adults. I can tell you this, I'm going to need Gen Z to be more effective than we, the millennials. We got some problems. They do too, but we're going to need them to be effective and then the kids they have to be effective as well. One more story about our young folks. Loved to see this in the Wall Street Journal. Gen Z is enrolling in trade schools more than any other generation, even the baby boomers. So they are becoming more likely to enroll to be plumbers and mechanics and welders. I'm trying to think of other things, electricians, things like that, than the previous generations. Now, for what I do professionally, that sends a panic, right? The four-year colleges and universities don't like to hear it. We don't like to hear that our prime customer base is saying, I don't want what you're offering. But, man, my job security is way downstream. Of what the culture needs. You know, I look at this sometimes because I'm into demography of all sorts, but I'll go down the rabbit hole of the average age of fill in the blank, and I'll just start Googling it. If you start Googling the average age of your roofers and plumbers and electricians and mechanics, they skew much higher than your average software engineer or even doctor, veterinarian, attorney. Those what we call white-collar jobs continue to have youth infusions into them, and so they stay a little more middle-aged to younger. But we have not pumped enough young people into trades that are highly valuable. They're now more and more highly rewarded financially. We should know this. We should tell this to our kids. We should teach this to our kids. Labor is also subject to supply and demand. If there's a lot of supply of something, it's just not that valuable. And if there's a limited supply, it gets more valuable. And so if you have the ability to actually work on a car, you're only going to get more valuable over time, right where we are right now. Especially with the new breed of car that we've gotten to a place where the normal person can't because everything is so computerized. You have to have an actual professional. The kids coming up right now that will be plumbers, like let's say right now there are in a given area 100 plumbers. When that kid turns 40, when that 20-year-old turns 40, there's probably 50 plumbers. It's going to be still a high demand, but the supply will be restricted, and therefore the wages will be high. And pointing our kids in that direction won't hurt anything. We need our kids all over the place, all over the economy, all over the culture, for renewal, for cultural renewal, economic renewal. I'm coming from a Christian perspective right here, but let it not be the case for this generation that we would discourage them from the trades. We need them out there. And I'm encouraged by Gen Z being practical and taking that route. One more story on this, I'll move on. I was recently talking to a fairly high earner. I'll leave it alone. He earns a lot of money and just did a gigantic addition to his home. Has three young sons who very likely will go into the trades, it seems like. But he was telling me on this addition to his home, it was 90% of the labor was not English speaking, was primarily Spanish speaking, and was not native to the United States. If you start going around to all these housing builds and these subdivisions that are going up, you're going to find that to be often the case, that the physical laborers and those then that have some specific skills, roofing, putting up drywall, installing some plumbing, doing some electrical work, I think I said roofing, they're actually making, guys, listen, really good money. And one of the things that we've done by not bringing up our young men to do those labor things and tell everybody they need to sit in a cubicle and do an office job, which is what's what I do. It's honorable. We need office job people. But by trying to push everyone that direction, another thing we've done as a country is we've set ourselves up to transfer wealth out of our country and into other countries. That's a great blessing for the folks of Latin America and Central America. It's a great blessing that they can come here and make a bunch of money and send it home if they're not coming here. But if you start to Google that, I mean, it's billions of dollars that leave the United States, like through Western Union, and go to Latin America and Central America countries. If we would train our kids to do this, there's some real money to be made in the trades and that physical labor. I want to get to the eclipse here in a second, and then several other things. But I want you to know some encouraging things in the generation coming behind you. I know there's a bit of a generation war going on, and we especially millennials, we like to pick on the ones coming behind us, but there is some encouraging data there to consider. This ethic I have of trying to point you towards good things for our next generation only becomes more acute to me over time, because as you get older, you recognize there's got to be a world that I'm going to leave behind, and I care about how it is for my kids and their kids and their kids, and so you start to plan ahead. A lot of that ethic for me comes from the last few years of really getting into those Old Testament books, the books of the law, and how focused they were on future generations. It has been a theme on the show to try to get into those concepts, those God's laws, God's wisdom, and how to make that apply to modern-day thinking. Sometimes that gets weird. It's hard. You'll read about someone getting gored by an ox and how someone has to pay recompense for that, and you think it's not relevant to your life. But the modern-day analog might be relevant to your life. So while you might not have been gored by an ox or someone you love has not, maybe you have been hurt at work or hurt in a car accident. I think that would be the modern-day analog of that. Those things are very serious. Car accidents and getting hurt at work. The medical bills pile up. You're just trying to get better, but while you're trying to get better, you're also trying to navigate a labyrinth of getting justice for what happened. I don't want you to be intimidated by that. Don't be scared of it. There are people who can help you. The one I want to point you towards right now is a personal friend of mine. His name is Samuel Harms, as in stay out of harm's way, H-A-R-M-S. You can find him on Google. That's one way, but you can also reach him at 864-666-6666. That's Samuel Harms, attorney at law. For real, I've seen this be a problem for people, so don't try to do it alone. Get in touch with someone who can help. Samuel Harms is here in Greenville at 33 Market Point Drive, Greenville, South Carolina, 29607. The number is 666-6666. So if you have been gored by the modern-day ox, that is hurt in a car accident or hurt at work, give Samuel Harms a call. Don't try to navigate it alone. It's Samuel Harms at 666-6666. Let's do this one quickly. I follow a guy on YouTube that's Instagram, called The Holy Nope. It's funny. He basically, I don't know if I need to point you towards him. For all I know, he's got his own problems, but he just highlights people who are unorthodox in their biblical teaching, and they're kind of nutty. And he just kind of makes fun of them with the same template over and over again on Instagram. I want to play for you one of them because it's about the eclipse coming up. It's one of the annoying things that happens in some sections of Christianity. I remember this happened back in 2017, and I covered it back then, that this eclipse is not specifically relevant to biblical prophecy, but there are those who will say so. So I want to talk about it. I tell you right now, if you're into that stuff, if you're in that charismatic Church of God type prophecy world, you couldn't ask for a better time period right now. We got earthquakes in New York City, giant earthquake in Taiwan, got an eclipse coming. Like, there's all kinds of content you can work around. All right, so let me play this for you. This is from The Holy Nope, and I don't know this person, this woman who's going to be talking. I think she's a TikToker of some sort, but here you go.
Beautiful day, got my Bible, I'm ready to go.
What I'm about to tell you about the upcoming solar eclipse on April 8th is going to blow your mind. Going to blow your mind. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said that an evil and adulterous generation will seek for a sign, but they will receive none except for the sign of Jonah. Except for the sign of Jonah. And in Luke 17, Jesus said that as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. The coming of the Son of Man. So get this, the path that the solar eclipse is taking will literally cross over the city of Jonah, Texas, several cities and towns named Nineveh, and it will cross over Rapture, Indiana, and not only that, it will cross over where the Ark is in Williamston, Kentucky. But that's not all. All of this will be taking place under the constellation of Cetus, the whale. To keep up with Bible prophecy, follow or subscribe now.
That's phenomenally terrible. That's fun. Okay, so I guess what she made me do is she made me regret paying my mortgage this month. I can't believe I shelled over that money. If everything's coming to an end, I need to go max out all the credit cards to have a good old time. What are we doing? Okay, a lot there. One, I just want you to know, this is unfruitful as an exercise. Trying to discern the times and the seasons in that particular way. Like, there's something extra biblical outside of Bible that you're going to read and figure out the coming of the Son of Man. It is really clear. No man knows the day or the hour. And folks who try to pick up these types of patterns have no biblical bearing on it. I think the only biblical argument she made there was it's a wicked generation that seeks a sign, but they will get no sign except the sign of Jonah. And I believe she's arguing the sign of Jonah is this constellation I've never heard of called Cetus, that there's going to be a whale constellation, and that's the sign of Jonah. Also, that there's towns named Jonah and towns named Rapture, for that matter, that the eclipse is going to go over. Sign of Jonah, other biblical scholar type people, you tell me if I'm wrong, but if I recall this, it's middle of Luke, I don't remember where. Jesus says the sign of Jonah, meaning, let's call it, it's putting himself on analogy to Jonah, that the sign of Jonah was his being in the belly of the fish, being given over to the waters, basically being given over to death, but then being brought to life, as it were. Jonah didn't die, but being brought back to life, and then he goes to preach to the Ninevites. That the sign they were given, the sign that generation that Jesus was talking to was given, was his own death, actual death, and then resurrection, not coming out of the belly of the fish, but out of the belly of the earth, the heart of the earth. And that should have been their sign. I could be wrong on that. Pretty sure I'm right. If I'm wrong, someone tell me. CoreyTruackShow@gmail.com. CoreyTruackShow@gmail.com. Am sure of this, though. It's not a constellation in the sky. So there, that's it. I just want you to hear that because it's kind of funny and stupid. And want you to know there's no real meaning to this eclipse stuff. Let's do a couple more of these in the church world before we move on to other stuff. There's a couple folks that have been coming across my social media feed. They are pastors who fell. They are pastors who committed sins and were removed from ministry, who I knew were back pastoring, shouldn't be, but they are back doing that. But I started to see their profile grow again. It's not just my social media feed. I just go look at their follower count and their interactions. Like, they're growing again. When they fell, they were a big deal, and they're becoming a big deal again. I want to play two for you. I want to start with Mark Driscoll. These two guys I'm going to play for you, I would argue still, I think they are unbelievably gifted communicators. They are disqualified from what they're doing. But one of the reasons they are getting so much attention, or at least, I'm overplaying that. The reason they are re-emerging is in part just the skill God gave them. They're just talented speakers. And I would say that of Mark Driscoll. Mark Driscoll was in some ways formative to me. I would not call him a top five figure that formed my thinking. But I used to listen to his one-hour sermons every week. Mars Hill Church up there in Seattle was the first one to upload. And so on Monday mornings at the gym every Monday for, I don't know, 6-7 years, he was the guy I would start my week with. If you don't know that story, it's an okay podcast. The first like 5 or 6 episodes are fantastic, and then it kind of goes sideways. It's called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. Incredible story of Mark Driscoll's fall, where, I mean, he didn't fall into sexual sin or some, you know, one big pastor around here, they called it an over-reliance on alcohol. His thing was abusive, not physically, but just abusive to his staff and kind of a bully. Could not be reasoned with, and he had no one could have authority over him. If you recall from that, if you listen to it, The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill, I mean, specifically asked if someone like John Piper, one of the elder statesmen of American Christianity, might be who Driscoll could find some accountability with. And Driscoll says, I can't be accountable to him. My church is bigger than his. So maybe you can hear some of the problems. So I'll just play for you a clip of something he said recently, and then I'm just warning you against him, just saying, hey, he's going to reemerge. Oh, yeah, that was the other thing I wanted to say. He is in part reemerging because of culture war. And Driscoll is very comfortable using Sunday morning sermons to make political points and rail against culture, that where the culture is wrong, is an error. And so he's popping up on Glenn Beck's show, and he's popping up on some of the Daily Wire shows. He's rising in right-wing conservatism, but has still got some real problems. I mean, what should have happened with him is he should have been under some church discipline and then maybe rehabilitated and restored, but he just ran. But that's not his take on it. That's not his take on what happened. This is from a sermon of his on, oh, this is Easter, it looks like. Here we go.
I was really broken one day, and I was like, what am I going to do? I got no house. You know, we're moving. I don't know where we're going to live.
He's telling the story about when Mars Hill fired him and he had to restart his life.
I don't have a job. I don't have a church. I'm unemployed. I got 5 kids. You know, we're under attack. What happens now? And all I remember.
I don't like the way he said that. We're under attack. I don't know what you mean, man. You disqualified yourself with your behavior. If anyone attacked you, it was you.
It was the father just saying, you've lost everything but my anointing, and that's all you need. It'll go with you. And I was like, you know, great. Will Chase Bank take that? You know, like, I don't know. I mean, that's what I'm thinking, if I'm honest with you. Like, the Lord gave me a word. We're good. And then I built an altar at home. And that's what Gideon did in Judges 6. He built an altar at home, a place to worship the Lord. So Gideon starts worshiping the Lord at home in private. And I started worshiping the Lord more at home in private, time in prayer and time in song. And then all of a sudden, I was ready to start moving forward again. It's time to re-engage. It's time to get active. It's time to demonstrate faith instead of fear. It's time to worship instead of worry.
I don't know why I let it play that long. I really wanted to get the anointing thing. All you have left is my anointing. And so that's all you need. That line I wanted to get to. I want you to know. He's talented. He's compelling. He's going to show up on a lot of your media as a good warrior for the cause, but he's shown no repentance. And I just think there's way too many good, solid preachers for you to give him any time. So Mark Driscoll's profile out there and growing again. One more. Beware of Tullian Chavijan, another guy I used to listen to with regularity. Because his sermons were often short, I probably listened to him every day. You could get through a 25, 30-minute sermon. I had a lot of drive time back then. I listened to Tullian almost every day. Tullian Chavijan seems to be a serial adulterer. If that has stopped, praise God, but has committed adultery against his wife with several women, and for good reason was removed from his church in Florida. He has reemerged, I see on my screen now with, I'm not making terrible statements about this, but with tattoos from his wrist to his shoulder, and he's got something to say here that I actually do want to critique. Tullian Chavijan has this problem, doctrinally. He is hyper-grace. As we being the American church, as the rediscovery of the law has happened, that's good. There's been a reemergence of teaching the law. There are those that are hyper-law, and those people are hard for me to handle, but so are the hyper-grace people. The Tullian Chavijan hyper-grace is, it just seems to be, God loves me no matter what I do. And if you are in Christ, sure. But that love will compel you to obedience. And if you are not being compelled to obedience, then you are not under the love of God. You have not, it is not found in you. God's love in you will compel you towards his image in obedience. It won't lead to licentiousness. But let me give you some Tully and Chavichin. Again, gifted communicator, which is why it's easy to get into him and start following, but not orthodox.
Felt like a square peg in a world of religious round holes my entire life. I was born into this stuff. I mean, in the religious world, being a misfit has always come natural to me. I'm not a religious guy. I'm barely a church guy.
That could be a problem. You're pastoring a church, and you're barely a church guy. I can tell you this. If some different era in my life were taking place, and I were not part of leading a church, I know this. I gotta be in one. If I am a Christian, I am therefore a church guy. There's no such thing as a Jesus follower who is also not a church person. You don't get the groom without his bride. They're a package together. So just this sentiment in itself is problematic, and I'll use the word sinful. The idea of not being a church person like it's optional for a Jesus follower.
Which is a bit ironic given what God has called me to do. I tell people all the time, and I'm not joking when I say this, I think God made me a preacher to guarantee that I would go to church.
Anyone else hear the alarm bells going off? You wouldn't go to church if you weren't the preacher? We got a real problem if you can't just sit down and be under someone else's authority and leadership and someone who has not disqualified themselves through gross sexual sin destroying a marriage.
Okay. Because if this place didn't exist, I mean, I think this is one of the main reasons that God and I are such good friends. That God is my mate. Because he's a misfit too.
What? No. No, he's not. And while, yes, we have been made friends of God, he is imminent. We should never forget, also high and holy, not just your buddy. So we got to... Just wanted to tell you they're both out there. Driscoll and Chavichin, starting to make social media comebacks. Just beware of them, and I'd say reject them. Final thing I want to do is just that's a good segue. So we don't want to ally ourselves with false teachers or those who have disqualified themselves and not even sought after repentance to be restored, just kind of done their own thing. We don't want to ally ourselves with them. That's another, I have another note of that I want to give you. I gave it to you last week with the Trump Bibles thing. This note I'm giving you isn't at all about what you do in your vote in November. I know God-loving people who are in sorrow over the situation, and they're going to vote for the former president. I got it. Cool. I just want to make sure about our allies we're being clear. For example, I was going on the Twitters, and I start scrolling through and see that the former president's first lady is holding a big event for the Log Cabin Republicans, a LGBT group, going to raise a bunch of money from them and setting out their strategy to win over more LGBT votes. I'm just telling you, alignment, public identification, full-throated support. These are not wise things for those who will align. If your allies are also allying with those who are just an affront to biblical teaching, I mean, consider all the Christians surrounding this figure are often prosperity types. There's something to be wary of when it comes to this really public, full-throated support. So just careful there is all I would say. Final thing for me. I'm recording this on Saturday. That is the 6th. Me and my wife are headed up to Louisville and then Indianapolis to see this eclipse. So this show should come out on that Monday. So if you try to get to me, I probably won't respond because we'll be out and about doing things, and I'll try to respond that following weekend. I was part of the eclipse, or I went, the eclipse was here, I should say, in 2017. I found it to be a profound experience. And I hope you'll go enjoy it. Don't look straight at it. Go enjoy the partial eclipse that will happen here. And just enjoy the reality of how small we are, how grand God is, and how he has designed this whole thing. I got to get out of here. I'm grateful that you listened. Find me on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or Threads. Look for me, Corey Truax. You will find me there. Or email the show at CoreyTruaxShow@gmail.com if you have feedback on any of that. I'll be back with another new edition, if the Lord allows, another new edition of the Corey Truax Show next week. Until then, everybody, peace and love.